please extend your grace towards me. Today's message is certainly geared towards fathers, but of course there's a lot to learn for all of us. I'll start by saying, back in 2004, the CBC ran this interactive television show, and it was called The Greatest Canadian. Can anyone remember, and there was millions of people across Canada who voted for this. Who can remember number one? Who was voted number one greatest Canadian? Tommy Douglas. Tommy Douglas was voted number one. Why is that? Because in 1961, as the Premier of Saskatchewan, he started the legislation for Medicare. And in 1962, in the province of Saskatchewan, they had the first province to have Medicare across the country. It took till 1966, when all across Canada we had our beloved Medicare system. And who was voted number two? Any guesses? Well, one of my heroes, Terry Fox, was voted number two. The great one, Wayne Gretzky, voted number 10. And who can tell me the position of Ken Stange? Yeah. You remember what you were voted for? I voted for you. Yeah. Anyway, today's message is all about greatness and how the world defines greatness, how Jesus defines greatness. And so where we're heading today is I'm first going to explore the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, to see what Jesus thinks about greatness. Then I will share some stories showing a few examples of greatness that I've witnessed in our work in Ethiopia. But ultimately, the goal of today's message is to encourage you to seek greatness, true greatness in your own lives. So before I dive in, I do need to introduce myself and my family. Kara, Madeline, Charlotte, and Tessa, and myself, we live in Ethiopia most of the time. And so every other summer, we come back to Canada and visit folks like you and family and take some vacation. That is, unless there's a pandemic or civil war that we need to leave Ethiopia for, which has unfortunately happened in our case. But we are here until August the 14th, visiting, speaking, and vacationing. But here's a picture of some of the folks that make up the team there in Ethiopia that I work with. There's 110 staff at the Ethiopian branch, Ethiopians, mostly Ethiopians, and people from 12 different nationalities are represented there. This is just, we went on an outing for kind of a retreat day, and you can see some of those faces there. I miss those folks. It's been 3 months now since we've been in Canada, and I'm eager to see them. Of course, we need the vacation, but these are the folks that I get to work with there. Kara has a staff role. She's a part of the human resources team there in Ethiopia for this team, and she's the liaison for the Christian school that our organization sends our kids to over there. And I am what's called a programs director. I'll explain a little bit later what that means when I talk about some of these stories. But of course, we're very grateful to be here. It's always nice to get the hugs of people that you haven't seen in a couple years and to know that the grace towards us and our ministry is there from this community. It has been 10 years since I was first up on the stage asking for your money. And so you've been very diligent in praying for us, staying in touch with us, and supporting us financially. We're very thankful for that. Okay, so let's turn to our passage today. It's found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verse 33 through 37. I guarantee you know this story. It has been painted all over the Christian world. It's Jesus with a child on his lap and looking at that. This is the passage that we all know very well. Mark 9, 33 to 37. Let me read it. So Jesus and his disciples are on a journey here. So they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had been arguing about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Let's open God's word in prayer today. Our greatest of fathers in heaven, we thank you for this time where we can come around your word and listen to what you are telling us. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in the hearts of the people hearing this today in this room with us, that you would encourage us in our walk as disciples following after you, Jesus. But Father, we have been given that greatest gift of Jesus to our lives, to lift the veil and open up a pathway straight to you. We are so thankful for that, and may you guide my words today. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen. Okay, so this passage from the Gospel of Mark, we need to remember what the Gospel of Mark was all about. And it was written to show Jesus interacting with real people, with real problems. And then we need to note when we read the Gospel of Mark what Jesus is teaching us about how they interact and what's their response to him. How do they define who Jesus is? And looking at the disciples' encounter with Jesus today in this passage, we need to ask, what can we learn? We need to make some observations. So firstly, I'd like to observe that the disciples themselves were acting like children. Their teacher asked them a question, and they don't even answer him. They were embarrassed. They knew enough to know that arguing about who's the greatest was inappropriate and childish. And they respond with silence. And of course, this is Jesus we're talking about. So they knew what they were, he knew what they were arguing about. And because they were arguing about who was the greatest, it seemed to show that they were still operating with this earthly, worldly mindset. The whole book of Mark is about reorienting this worldly mindset that we are all born with, and we all have society around us teaching us about the ways of the world, whereas we should be listening to the words of Jesus. So Jesus thinks a little bit about this worldly mindset that the disciples have, and he says, okay, boys, gather around, I got to have a little chat with you. And he says, I got to teach you something about greatness, because you got it all backwards. So he says, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. And this, as we all know, is a very unnatural way to live. And since the beginning of humanity, we have been in this rat race. Status is very important to us. And not only because of pride that status gives us, but status has brought us money, maybe. Status brings us physical protection for our families. It's part of the whole natural order. Those with status are the ones who survive. But Jesus reorients the disciples' thinking, and he does this throughout the Gospels. So Jesus teaches us to reorient our view of greatness. Others first. So thinking about the work that we do throughout the world, our organization's vision is to see people transformed by the Word of God in the language they value most. And there's a lot of working parts to that vision to make it a reality. But one significant hindrance that we often run into is that the language that the local people themselves value is rarely the language that the world values at all. And so this is a map of Ethiopia and Eritrea and Djibouti. And this landmass here is in the Horn of Africa, and it's about the same size as Alberta and Saskatchewan combined, and except they have 120 million people there, not 40 million. And there are 87 different languages just in Ethiopia alone. Not different dialects, but that's specifically different languages. And only a few of those languages can be considered majority languages, like Amharic or Oromo, Somali, Tigray, or Sidama, for instance. But the others Every little line there represents a different language. And so you can see there's a lot of little bundles of languages put together there. And those are the peoples that do not have political power. The world around them doesn't value them because they can't put together a constituent to make a difference in the government because their population is so small. So they are not seen as all that important. And of course, we know historically around the world, and even in the church, minority voices have been unwelcome, if not silenced. In Ethiopia, those without power are the minority language communities. And that's from a worldly perspective. So let me give you a specific example. 3 months ago, I was in the northwestern part of Ethiopia for a New Testament Bible dedication celebration. And the North Gumuz people were receiving the printed New Testament for the first time. And I was walking along this road here. And my guide was discussing what was on his heart. And he mentioned the plateau that you can kind of see barely between the clouds, and there's a bit of blue plateau there. You can barely see it. So I added this black line to kind of show you where the plateau was. And this is the border between highlands Ethiopia and the lowlands of Ethiopia. And the Gumuz live in the lowlands. And right here, at where that arrow is, at the point, hundreds of years ago, this is where the main Ethiopian imperial government official for this region had his office and his house. So any time there was imperial princes, officials, rich foreigners, or delegates, anytime they wanted to come down into the lowlands to do their big game hunting or to come down and take slaves, yes, that did happen, of course, they had to go to where that arrow was pointing, to an office, and get permission to go down and do as they will with the lowland peoples. And for generations, whenever the Gumuz people look up at that ridge, which is always there looking down on them, they can see an eternal reminder of their status in the world, namely at the bottom. So my friend also told me that this isn't just history for the Gumuz. They still feel this in politics, in education, in a lot of ways to this day. So here's a picture of a friend of mine. His name is Worku, and he is Gumuz. And he is one of the three translators from the Gumuz Bible translation team. So for 12 years, he has been gaining in education and skill for the rigorous process of Bible translation into the Gumuz language. And this picture was taken during the New Testament dedication. And you can see all the Bibles kind of piled up on the table at the front there on the blue. And Worku is reading from the New Testament. And this is one of the first public readings of the scripture in the North Gumuz people's history. So during his 12 years as a translator, Worku has been stretched. He has seen this oppression, even within wider church denominations. But instead of seeking status himself as one of the most educated Gumuz there is, he has learned from Jesus and not the world how to be great. And he has a mindset not to worry about status, but to put others first. And as an example in his life, a little over a year ago, there was some Gumuz armed groups were involved in conflict with some other armed groups. And this town that this Bible dedication was in experienced a lot of violence. People from the surrounding rural areas and the small towns fled the fighting and came to this regional town where Worku and the team are living and working, and where there was also some semblance of armed security for the people. So in the midst of the violence, Worku co-founded this church. And it grew out of his care for traumatized families, and he would share the love of Jesus, the share of the good news about salvation. And for me, in my life, when I was walking and just being in awe of this work that had been happening, I was thinking, my mind needs to be reoriented, because this is what real ministry and real greatness looks like, when someone has that passion to plant a church in this kind of a situation. And the sad thing is, I've known Worku for years, and I never heard these stories. So I was in awe. As a side note, Worku, the name Worku, actually literally means the gold, or golden. So it's an apt name for this great brother and friend. So again, here's the map of Ethiopia. The red arrow is pointing to the Gumuz area. So all those other smaller languages that I was pointing to, they have very similar stories to what the Gumuz people have gone through. And I've met many translators like Worku who have been full of bitterness and grieved at their people's plight and the hardships, but who have then reoriented their mind to put others first. And so, what can I say? I really like my work because we get to focus on these smaller groups without the political, economic, and political power. And each year, our staff there in Ethiopia interacts with about 40 different Bible translations projects from many of those smaller groups as they continue their long journey of translating their own mother tongue Bible when they can, so that someday their people can read and hear about what true greatness is all about. So Jesus teaches us to reorient how we think about greatness and others first mindset. Now, we all know that how we think is how we act. And Jesus is interested in the heart, of course. The Gospels are full of that. But he is also interested in how we live out this renewed heart that he works in our lives. And this passage that we read today in Mark shows us that Jesus values action. It isn't enough to just think differently, but we have to act differently. And he uses the action verb in this passage, serve. And Jesus teaches us to reorient how we live greatness, and we do this by serving others. And sometimes this word serve is used in ways that Jesus didn't mean it at that time. The way that Jesus is using the word here does not mean serving. I'm gonna serve on a board, or I'm going to serve as the CEO of this corporation. The idea that Jesus is getting here is serving someone's needs from a very menial position. Think about how Jesus modeled this to the disciples when he was washing their feet, the job of a servant or a house servant. And that is the idea of service in this passage today. The disciples often had this incorrect. They had thought about Jesus' kingdom in the wrong way for a bunch of years. And we remember the other story about status, the one that comes a little bit later in Mark chapter 10, when there's James and John, and they're arguing about, well, I want to be on Jesus' left, and oh, no, I want to be on his right. So there's this status thing, and of course, the disciples were thinking about an earthly political glory when Jesus would be the mighty Messiah, Christ, ruler of Israel, and will defeat those pesky Romans who have invaded us. But again, Jesus is flipping our worldly understanding upside down. So one commentator said about this passage, this is such a radical challenge to natural human valuation that it needs constant repetition. So hopefully Jesus and myself today will remind you of that. So let me tell you about another friend of mine in Ethiopia who lives greatness according to Jesus' definition. And her name is Simrit. So in my job, one of the biggest responsibilities I have is working with the Scripture Engagement Department. Okay, Scripture Engagement, what does that mean? Well, let me put it this way. Just because there is a printed Bible in your own language, it doesn't mean you're going to use it. So what kind of initiatives can we put in place so that the church motivates people to actually engage with the Scriptures? And it's definitely a problem that we don't have here. We have so many versions of the Bible, and I know you in this church value that, the daily reading of Scripture. But there, when you don't have anything, and then you have something, and then you don't read it, what's up? What's up there? Well, we've identified something, and Simrit, through her 15 years of experience, she's come to see this eternal value of serving others. And others who the world doesn't value, And she grew up in the modern city of Addis Ababa, where we live. And she doesn't come from one of these small, marginalized language communities. And so it's been a great journey for her to reorient her mindset, to put others that in her country are not valued, and to put them first. And she just has to do something to share Jesus' love for them, and many of whom are receiving the good news for the very first time. So for instance, let me give you a story about Simrit. A few years ago, one of the lead translators from a Bible translation team that we were not working with at the time came into my office. He sat down in the chair, and he started telling me a story, and he couldn't continue because he broke down into tears. And because a few years prior, his translation team had finished the New Testament. It was printed. It was dedicated. It was available, but no one was using it in his community. It was sitting in boxes in a church office. And this had overcome him, realizing he had thrown so much of his energy, money, work, life into doing it, and no one was using it. So I immediately called in Simrit, and I had the translator retell the story. And Simrit then continued dialoguing with the translator and the local language community, and she and the translation team set up a church leader literacy program. And we've learned through our time in Ethiopia that a big problem in Ethiopia and around the world is that if church leaders and pastors don't value their own mother tongue Bibles, then the people in the congregation don't value the translated word. And the pattern we've seen is that pastors leave their home areas, they go to a big seminary in a big town, and they learn in a majority language. And then they spend their 3-4 years in seminary. They get trained up. They get back to their people in their local church. And it's a status thing. It's a greatness thing in the eyes of the world. They don't want to grab their mother tongue Bible. No, no, no. I was in the big city. I went to seminary. I can use the majority language, which of course goes right over the heads of these people who know just a little bit. But when they learn to be confident in reading their own language, then they can draw the energy towards the congregation. And they can humble themselves to, again, join a little literacy school, and they can learn their own language so that they can be confident in reading and preaching in their own language. And we call this program Truly Fruitful because we want the translated word to be truly fruitful. So this is a program that we started, and Simrit has seen local language community after community learn that once the leaders value Scripture, their congregants will as well. And of course, illiteracy is very high amongst those minority peoples because there are not schools that value teaching the minority language in those areas. But we do not want to leave the lowly and those in the eyes of the world behind. So we are so excited about those kind of activities. The Scripture Engagement Team has done these kind of trainings and followed up with many different language communities. And Simrit has seen great steps in these local language communities. And one lag indicator that she sees is that whenever they train the pastors in literacy, they always see an increase in Bible sales in those local communities because the people are starting to value it for themselves. So we're very excited that this one translator in his community, people are using the Bible that he has translated. Now, most importantly, Simrit doesn't hold her status over these people. She listens to them. Her team walks with these people that the world does not value. So in this picture, perfect, you can see Simrit in the middle there. She's in the dark blue. This is a graduation ceremony for training in trauma healing. And the people shown there in that room are all internally displaced people, meaning that they were refugees from within one part of Ethiopia to another part. And during the civil war that ravaged northern Ethiopia, starting in November 2020 and ended just in November 2022, these people in this room were forced to flee their homes with only the clothes on their backs. And each one of them has just a terrible, harrowing story of survival. Every one of them. Simrit is full of compassion for the powerless of the world, and she, in my eyes, and I believe in Jesus' eyes, lives greatness. Jesus teaches us to reorient how we think about greatness and how we live greatness. Okay, so let's again go back to the passage, and I'll continue to part two of that passage, chapter 9, 36 to 37, to look at what he does with a child here. So 36. He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." So as I'm studying this passage, I'm wondering, okay, what's all this about welcoming? I'm confused. It's not as intuitively obvious as the previous verses. So as I was looking into it, it seems that most sources take this word welcome, and in some of your Bibles it will say receive. The meaning there is, and how they would have understood it at the time, was to receive with respect and honor, or to welcome as if this person we're welcoming is of value to us. Because in this context that this passage is written, the child does not hold any power to improve their status, but they need to love them and respect them anyway. Because, and of course, this is the key to this passage, because when they do, they're showing respect and honor to Jesus. And not only that, to Jesus' Father. And so one scholar says that the child represents the lowest order in the social scale, the one who is under the authority and care of others, and who has not yet achieved the right of self-determination. So that was that context that Jesus is teaching his disciples in. Jesus teaches us to reorient how we welcome greatness. Honoring others equals honoring God. So I'm taking that welcome and saying, that is really about how you treat someone with respect, with dignity. And, of course, it's time to meet another friend. So in this picture, in Ethiopia, way down there are the Samai people. And there's a Mother Tongue Bible Translation team working on the New Testament there amongst the Samai people. This is Hailu. He is sitting there in one of our two audio studios recording translated and checked scripture. His people, the Samai people, traditionally followed African traditional religion, which we know as animism now. And several years ago, Lutheran missionaries from Northern Europe came and shared with them what it means to reorient one's life around Jesus. Hailu was one of those converts. And he is now a church leader and one of the most highly educated Samai people. And he leads the effort for literacy in his community, scripture engagement activity, how to read the language with the new alphabet that's been created. But he could easily take a job in the government. But he wants to invest his life in his people's future. And they're not a large group. By worldly standards, they are weak and insignificant. But Hailu has chosen to dedicate his life to his own people. Here's another very quick example. Yes, there's my three girls. Some of you fathers might be disappointed in me. But for one weekend, several months ago, I took the three girls and we flew to the Gumu's area on a little Dash 8 from Canada, Ethiopian Airlines plane. And we landed in western Ethiopia, right near the Sudan border, and we went to this prison. And so I took my little kids to a regional prison. And the reason I did that is because I was visiting one of my very best friends, and he has a ministry planting churches. And they do so by serving physical needs. This huge prison has a lot of inmates. A lot of them are Gumus, and they did not have a running water system. So my friend and his team set up a water system. Anytime they want to go and minister to these people in the prison, some of whom my friend knows, they have free access because they have shown to love the most unlovable people that you can think of. So here is Pastor Samuel. He is a Gumu's pastor, and he's planted this church that we were visiting. and that's very close to a regional state university, but Pastor Samuel can go into that prison anytime he wants to minister and just hear from the plight of the most lowly in the eyes of the world, the prisoners. So Jesus teaches us to reorient how we welcome, how we respect greatness. We must show respect to people that the world ignores. So again, Jesus confirms that we should all seek to be great. Jesus isn't saying, don't try and be not great. He's saying you need to be great. But he reorients that true greatness, and he gives a definition for what that needs to look like. So let me encourage you. I want you to long to be great, but according to Jesus' definition. So with that in mind, there are some dangers to seeking greatness, even if it's the humble greatness that Jesus is talking about. And so just two words of caution here at the end. Don't feed your pride by seeking to be known as great. Don't try and be known as great in the eyes of the people around you. And the second warning, don't seek to be great by being greater than someone else. Many of us, I know in this room, when it comes to sports, etc., we are very competitive. So we want to be known as great. I'm going to try and be the most humble, even humbler than that guy. Okay, so one final story. After 3 decades in the making, the New Testament of the Hadjat language is finished. And this photo was from a somewhat secretive dedication celebration, and of course secretive because it's a very sensitive language. And the three men in the front are from partner churches who helped contribute to the work. And there's the three people behind from mission organizations that supported the work as well. But the person I want you to note is the one you can't see his face. And let's call Mr. Bluehead there Cliff, okay? Cliff is one of the mother tongue translators for this project, and this language community is a tight-knit people group openly hostile to Christianity. Cliff does not work on this translation for fame or for recognition or even in competition with anyone. In fact, he works at significant risk to his own life, and he is serving because he wants his people to hear the good news found in this book. And he and his team have gone on from finishing the New Testament and have already completed the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, and now they're in the middle of the historical books of the Old Testament, because the New Testament is the New Testament, but there's a bit of a context that you miss if you don't have the Old Testament. Very important. So I am thankful to my brother Cliff as he proves to be great in Jesus' eyes. And this, actually, 10 years ago, when I was talking about joining a translation team, this was the team. So praise the Lord. I was just talking about getting this done 10 years ago, and now here it is in my hand. So that's a great honor to be have been a part of that translation. We all need to look at ourselves today and evaluate how we're doing. How are we doing in the area of loving others? Not just those that are easy to love, those that are the more difficult to love, that might suck more of your time. Often in work, I always think of the idiom, I don't respect people who treat those above them well. I respect people who treat those below them well. And we see that every day in our office. We really encourage people to thank the janitors who work in our office. Thank the service people. Because in almost every place around the world, those are the people that you do not think of as great. And so those are the people we, as a church, need to not miss. So that's it. It has been so great to be with you today. We, again, are so thankful that you are a supporting church of ours and that we get to come here. And I get to look out into this congregation of people that I know have been on this journey with us for a lot of years. And we want to stay in touch with you. So we do have a booth at the back. Sign up. You can get our monthly or maybe every quarter, I think it's down to quarter now, newsletter and prayer requests so you know how to pray for us. There's a lot of issues in Ethiopia, and we really need your prayers. So let me close our time in prayer. Father, you know that you have challenged me in writing this sermon. And I pray that you will challenge others through it as well. Who is great among us? May your Spirit work in our hearts. Perhaps there's those in this room that need to be humbled. Maybe we need a reorientation in who we value in our lives and how we spend our time. Father, I pray that we open our eyes to our neighbors, those that are suffering, those that are considered unlovable, our enemies perhaps. But today I pray that we would be encouraged, that we as a congregation, as a group of people following after you together, even as we're sitting having a picnic out in the gym today, I pray that we can encourage one another. Father, I thank you for Westlock Gospel Chapel, for their ministry in this community of Westlock and this area. I thank you for all the people who have grown up in this congregation, are out studying, and come back, and we get to see their smiling faces and see how they're changing the world. But Father, we love you. We thank you for this time and the many blessings you've bestowed on us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.